All right, here we go. If you have your Bibles, you may want to turn to the book of Malachi, or if you're Italian, it would be Malachi. We are wrapping up our series in the Minor Prophets. We are looking at Malachi, which is the 12th of the Minor Prophets. He is the last, again, of the Minor Prophets, but he's also the last book in the Old Testament. His message is given about 80 years after Haggai and Zechariah, which we've looked at the past 2 weeks, you know, where God is encouraging the people to rebuild the temple and to restore this proper worship, and he's kind of encouraging his people. And now God speaks through Malachi. The temple, it has been rebuilt. The people, they have their homes, and most likely even the walls of Jerusalem are either being built or they have been completed by Nehemiah and his crew. Life has become routine. In fact, it has probably even gotten into a bit of a rut. The people, and even the professionals, you know, the priests back in those days, they have lost this joy of worshiping God and living as the people of God. Now, God, he's not completely out of the picture and out of the scene, but he's not really in the scene and in their lives as well. You know what I mean. They have all the look of religion. They say all the right things. They do all the right things. But the reality, it's just not there. There isn't this close relationship with God. And so God speaks through Malachi. And in chapter 1, at verse 1, it says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Now, the name Malachi, it actually means my messenger. So God is speaking through his messenger. Now, the interesting part about this book is that each time that God speaks, the people, they respond with a rebuttal, a question of either defense or denial, if you will. It happens 8 different times within these 3 chapters. I'm going to run through them really quickly, so you're going to have to flip pages and stuff a little bit. These 8 rebuttals. And by the time we're done, hopefully you'll get a picture, you'll get an idea of the state of the condition that these people are in. Beginning at chapter 1 at verse 2, here's the very first one. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? And then God goes on and he answers them. I have chosen to love you. I have chosen Jacob, remember? Not because of his deed, but by my grace and sovereign will. Now you get into statement 2 or the question 2, which is found in chapter 1 at verse 6. And it says, a son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Which leads us to the third statement from God, which is in chapter 1, verse 7. And it says, by offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? And God responds in the second half of verse 7 and verse 8. And he says, by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now we jump to statement 4, question 4, which is in chapter 2 at verse 13. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. And at verse 14, you ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. You see, by this time, they're going and divorcing their wives, and then they're wanting to go before God at the altar and flood it with their tears, with this remorse. The fifth statement, chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or where is the God of justice? You see, again, by this time, the people are condoning evil, and they're even saying that God's okay with it, that God will not get angry about it. Okay, so we move on to statement number 6. At chapter 3, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Statement 7, at chapter 3, verse 8. Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. Now at chapter 3, verse 13, we get the final of the statements from God. You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? And then at verse 14, you have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they will get away with it. You see, by now you may be getting a picture of the condition that these people are in, what their state is, where they're at with God. Their questions, they're not even sincere queries of God. They're simply denials. What have I done wrong? Tell me. See, they've turned cold toward God's and the things of God. God, he has lost his place in their hearts and their lives. They don't have respect for God. They have lost their reverence for God and who he is. But you see, that's not even the real problem. There will be times when our hearts turn cold, when we fail God. We become indifferent about spiritual things and we fail to honor him. You see, backsliding, it does happen. But even that's not the real issue. Why? Because God speaks. God spoke to the people many times in this book. God spoke many times through the prophet of the period, through the period of the prophets that we've been going over these past 12 weeks, looking at him speaking through these minor prophets. God speaks, and he speaks to address our conditions, to deal with the things that we need and the things that we're going through. 2 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God speaks to us. He speaks to us to teach us, to warn us, to correct us, to guide us onto the right path and in the right direction. God, he is actively engaging with his people on a personal level and in a personal way, a loving way. He is communicating. But are his people listening? Amos chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. In Zechariah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which we looked at last week. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your ancestors to whom the earlier prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Turn from your evil ways and your evil practices. But they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Do you know what Jesus did when he rose from the dead? He crucified, buried, and dead. Do you know what he did when he rose from death? He went and visited people. In Acts chapter 1, at verses 1 and 3, it tells us a little bit of what Jesus did. Now, the book of Acts is the sequel to the book of Luke. Dr. Luke wrote the book of Luke. And now he's writing a follow-up book, if you will. And it says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. You see, the Lord, he is communicating all the time. God will tell us what we need to hear when we need to hear it. But the question is, are we listening? See, it's not a matter if God is speaking, we already know he does, but rather whether we are listening. Our challenge is, are we listening and paying attention to him? If God, if he speaks the truth and nothing but the truth about your situation and where you're at in life and what you're going through, don't you think it pays to listen to him and to listen well? If God speaks, what is important and not useless or irrelevant or unnecessary words, then it pays to listen. Listen to what he has to say and what he's speaking into your life. You see, we have everything to gain from being open and receptive to what he has to say to us. We have nothing to lose when we are teachable before God. The problem comes when we are closed up, when we become dull of hearing, when we're not listening. Now, Ken Jones, he wrote a book, and in his book it's titled, When You're All Out of Noodles. And he mentioned an interesting gadget that he saw in a counseling center. It was round, about the size of a dessert plate, and it was plugged into the wall. It was giving out a constant noise. Not loud, just constant. It was an ambient noise generator. If it was too quiet in the room, in the reception area, and you could distinguish the voices that were coming from one of the counseling rooms next door, see, they want to somehow protect the privacy of the counselor and the patients, the counselees. The noise generator, it creates just enough noise where you cannot understand what is being said. Ken, he asked them, doesn't it have to be much louder to mask the conversation? And the receptionist said, no, actually it doesn't. The consistency of the sound, it tricks the ear in such a way that what is being said cannot be distinguished. Interesting, right? You don't have to have these loud noises to drown out God's voice. It's those little sounds, the soft and the inward ones, sometimes quite imperceptible things that distract us from distinguishing God's voice. See, we're misled by our own prejudices, our fears or our wrong thoughts, the attitudes that we have that trick our spiritual ears and mask this still small voice of God. Listening. Listening is a cultivated skill. It's something that just doesn't come naturally for most of us. Some of you could be looking at me right now, but actually not listening. Is it possible to hear and yet not be listening? You see, God, he speaks through the Word, through the Bible, which we have. He speaks through the prompting of his Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. He even speaks through other brothers and sisters, other believers in Christ into our lives, through our circumstances, the things that we're going through. But he speaks predominantly and most of the time through his word. And that is why in Psalm chapter 1, it says, blessed are those who meditate on his word day and night. See, from my experience, you need to spend not just quiet time with God, but unrushed time. When I'm on a tight and a busy schedule, and I often am, it becomes a challenge to really be still and to reflect and to ponder on what God says. Again, not because God is not speaking, because he is speaking all the time. He speaks to my heart and to my mind. But am I too busy? Is my life too cluttered to actually hear that? Now, I don't know how many of you were here. Well, I do really, but we're here during Ash Wednesday. And we started this devotional. It's a 40-day journey booklet that we have to get us to Easter, which is in 2 weeks from today. And maybe some of you have been doing those. Sometimes it's easy to start doing those and to read the scripture that is listed, read the short devotional, then there's a little prayer down there, and do the prayer, and then you're off. Just snap through it, and you're off on your day. We don't take the time to really digest or to think about some of the things that were there. One of the ones this past week was about Jesus hanging on the cross. And this past week was the seven words of Jesus from the cross. And one of them was, he said, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Yeah, that's impressive, wasn't it, John? That means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And all day long after doing that devotional, I thought about that and the devotional that was with it. That is the only time in Scripture where Jesus referred to his heavenly Father as God. Every other time it was Father, that one time. And so I spent the day thinking about that and just pondering that and stuff. How many times do we get into the service? You know the routine. We sing a song, and then we have some announcements, and then we sing three songs, and then we get up and do this prayer and praise time, and then we sing three more songs, and then I got to stand up here and give you a message, and then we sing a song, and we go home. Good, we're done, right? And we just go through the motions, and we're just singing, and the words are up there, and we don't really even need them because we already know all the things, and we're just singing away. And we're not concentrating on what we're saying or what we're doing. We're just going through the motions. Maybe even thinking about what we're going to do once service is over. You see, Psalms chapter 46 at verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to guard those short spans of time. When you have one, when you are alone, you're not doing anything else. There's no one else around you. You know, times like when, for some of us, you're commuting to work. Or maybe you're commuting home and you're stuck in traffic and it could be just time with you and God and you could contemplate on him and think about stuff. Think about God and his word. Maybe his will for your life and things you're doing. Keep the conversation with the Lord going and you will not drift away from him. Do you realize that even the professional clergymen back in Malachi's time, that is the priests, the religious leaders, they could not keep their relationship with God intact. It says they treated him with contempt, offering him the injured, the crippled, or the diseased, the blind animals for these sacrifices, which obviously meant they were keeping the good ones for themselves. And they say in chapter 1 at verse 13, "What a burden it is to have to offer these sacrifices to God." And that happened because the relationship with God, it had degenerated into a religion. Everything that they do was just routine, just going through the motions. It was a duty to perform. I pray that this doesn't happen to us. It is easy to fall into a rut or fall into a routine of doing it the exact same way and not meaning any of it. Keep the relationship with God close. Keep the conversation going. See, those who fear him, those who honor him, they will surely be blessed. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, God speaks these words of encouragement to the remnant that had remained. And then he goes silent for some 400 years. Listen to these. "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who do not. And then God goes silent, and the people are left trying to serve God and follow God and stay close to him. And we know where they were at when Jesus shows up in the New Testament. But see, the challenge for us is, how do we keep that relationship with God going? How do we keep that fire with God going and keep the desire and the burning there? We need for God to keep that fire in our lives and in our hearts.